Good evening. It's good to be able to come back this evening to worship our Lord, and I appreciate your presence, and I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that we can gain from this worship service an attitude or an encouragement to be faithful to the Lord this week, and I'm glad that you're here. This evening, I want to speak to one of the greatest dangers, I believe, facing the Lord's church today. One of the greatest threats, one of the greatest dangers. And this threat and danger is not physical in nature. We're blessed to live in a land where we don't have to face physical persecution. But this danger and this threat is ideological in nature. It's an idea. It's a concept. And if it gets in our mind and in our thinking, there's going to be great problems for ourselves and our loved ones and the Lord's church as a whole. When you think of this danger and this threat, you might be thinking of something that is new, something that has come along in our society in the 21st century, but I'm here to tell you this evening that it goes back to Bible times, and it goes back to the time in which we have been studying in the book of Isaiah recently with Bob in the class. If you'll turn with me this evening to Isaiah chapter 36 and 37, I want to talk a little bit this evening about Rabshakeh and the argument for religious equality. It is amazing to me, in one sense. I've learned that human nature stays the same, but it's amazing how that sometimes things that are going on today go back to Bible times. People are just simply repeating the same, they're doing the same habits, they're going through the same practices, they're teaching the same kinds of things. Paul says of the devil, we are not ignorant of his devices. He does the same thing going back to the Garden of Eden. So things come up over and over again. And we're finding today this very argument that Rabshakeh is making. And it's a great danger for God's people today. Brethren, we face the danger in the Lord's church of just being like everybody around us. And that danger is real. It is so real that you don't have to go very far. You could go right down here to Nashville and you can see how some of our brethren have been affected by this. It's a very real danger. And it comes up in a couple of ways. If we're taken in by this lie of religious equality, then a couple of things are going to happen. The first thing that's going to happen is we're going to stop trying to convert our religious friends and neighbors. Because deep down inside, we really don't think that they're lost. And we begin to say, well, there's Christians in all denominations, and I really don't need to try to convert my religious friend or neighbor. It poses a great threat for the Lord's church. The second way in which it shows up among us is that local churches of Christ begin to look like denominations. And so they have instrumental music just like the denominations do, and they have women preachers and other things. And when you begin to talk with them and listen to them and see what's going on there, they'll say that we're all the same. I believe this poses probably one of the greatest threats to the Lord's people today. And again, it's not a physical danger, it's an ideological danger. And we're going to see this evening, as we've been studying in the adult Bible class, it's nothing new. Rabshakeh is basically making the same argument, and we'll see that in just a minute. We live in a modern society that takes pride in being tolerant and pluralistic. Let's just all get along. We're all the same. All roads, all religious roads lead to heaven. All religions lead to God and lead to heaven. Pluralistic means plural, multiple. A pluralistic idea is that you can have all kinds of differing ideas, but we're all one. And syncretism, the prefix there, the S-Y-N, together or with, we can all be joined together. We might teach different things and be called by different names, but we can all be together. And it's basically a unity in diversity. And brethren have tried that before. And you'll see it in our modern religious world. I believe it's one of the greatest dangers facing us today. And it slowly eats on us. It slowly works on us. It doesn't happen overnight. But like Rabshakeh, the voice is constantly there and it keeps hammering on us and we keep hearing it. And after a while, we cave. Because we don't want to be the ones that stand out and be different. We don't want to be the ones that are always trying to correct folks in the neighborhood. And we're always trying to change people. Well, you know those Church of Christ people, they say they're the only ones going to heaven and they don't want to get along with the rest of us. And that type of thing just eats on you after a while. And you start saying, well, maybe there's something to this pluralism or this tolerance or this syncretism. So the popular notion today is to accept all beliefs, tolerate everyone except the person who has truth. Now, we don't tolerate him. But tolerate everyone and don't exclude anyone except the person who has the truth. We're going to exclude them. But that's the world that we live in. And brethren are caught in this world. And it even goes back to the first century, as we'll see later in the lesson. It's not anything new. Once the church began on Pentecost, and it stood out as the one and only way to God, starting on Pentecost, that put brethren right then in a position to have to take a strong stance on this particular matter. Because Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, singular, the way. That's it. The truth and the life. We live in a world where politically correct is more important than truthfully correct. Whatever happened to truth? Whatever happened to be truthfully correct, factually correct? We're getting away from that. And today, what's more important is being politically correct, not factually correct. And so what we're going to see this evening, brethren, is that this idea actually goes back to Rabshakeh and even beyond. And so I want to see how he is like this forefather to this modern day religious equality. Let me talk about equality for just a minute, how I'm using it this evening in this phrase, religious equality. When you hear the word equality, I immediately think of something good because it has that meaning. The English word equality can mean treating everybody equally and fairly, and we need to be doing that. No respecter of persons, no racism. It doesn't matter what your color is, where you come from. We're all made in the image of God. We're all treated equally and fairly. And in that sense, there is a word called equality, meaning that way we're fair and just and proper and right toward everybody. But that's not how this word equality is being used here. The word equality here means that you can have divergent and diverse religious beliefs, and they're all equally true at the same time. They're all equally valid and true and real and acceptable. And that's how it's being used this evening, religious equality. So it doesn't matter what you believe religiously or theologically, everybody's going to heaven. Well, this idea that God is like all the other gods, those of you who have been in the adult Bible class, you're like, huh, I've heard that before. God is like all the other gods. Where have you heard that? I've heard that in the adult Bible class. That's what Rabshakeh was saying, and that's what we want to talk about this evening. This is a very effective ideological threat and danger, and we have to really watch ourselves for it. Of course, in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37, especially those of you who are in the class already know this material. For those of you who have not been in the class, just a reminder that the Assyrian army is coming into Judah. Sennacherib is the king, and he has taken many cities, and Bob has been leading us in a good discussion of that, and Sennacherib talks about how that he takes 46 cities of Judah, and he'd like to add Jerusalem to the list if he can. And so he sends his captain and commander that was his title, Rabshakeh, a commander or a captain, sends this man to talk to Hezekiah, king of Judah and those with him to encourage them to surrender. And it's in a couple of speeches that Rabshakeh makes in which he offers up this argument that is still being argued today. So I want to do two things this evening, brethren, in going back and looking at these chapters. I want to outline his argument, his line of reasoning. And number two, I want to see how Isaiah and Hezekiah responded to that. And we need to be responding the same way. We have to put up an ideological fight, if you will. We have to say no to this. No, I'm not going to be taken in by this pluralism where all gods are the same. I'm not going to be taken in by that. It's a lie. It's a deceit. Remember, Rabshakeh is giving propaganda. This is not truth. He didn't have truth in there. But the only thing truthful he said was, you shouldn't rely on Egypt. Now, that was a truthful point. Everything else is propaganda. And we've got to learn that there are things that are being said today in the name of tolerance and pluralism and syncretism that the Lord's church, we have to resist this. Otherwise, number one, we're not going to want to convert our friends and neighbors anymore. And number two, down the road, Warfield Boulevard and a number of other places will just be like all the other denominations. Okay? So it's a very serious threat. And our young people, it's a serious threat for them. When we're dead and gone, our young Christians, what is their approach going to be? So let's look at the argument of Rabshakeh. Let's make some applications to the Lord's church today. And let's see how Hezekiah and Isaiah responded to it. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 36, beginning in verse 4. When Rabshakeh comes up against Jerusalem, he advances an argument. I'm going to call it psychological warfare. There's no shot fired. No spear is thrown. No arrow has been shot. There's no physical attack. This is psychological warfare. And that's why I said earlier, brethren, that the danger today is ideological. And it's just as effective sometimes as a physical attack. In fact, in modern wars that we have engaged in, that America has been a part of, we have actually done some of this. We have dropped pamphlets before where we say, hey, you know, don't follow your ruler. You know, don't support him. We do that. And it's very effective. If you can get somebody to change ideologically, that's a lot better than fighting and shedding blood over. So it's a psychological argument that is going on here. And he was wanting them, just come out and make your peace with me. Come do that. And it would save us a lot of, you know, bloodshed. Well, psychological warfare, if it's done right, and we still engage in it, by the way, in our military, when done right, can be very effective. And when the devil does it right, it can be very effective in getting people in the Lord's church to back off this idea of what we read in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I ask that Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 be read because we need to be reminded that there are seven wands. And what's happening today is, no, y'all need to back off that one thing and just be inclusive of everybody. Boy, if Paul had lived today, these folks would be giving Paul a big hard time. You're preaching one. Okay? One God, one Lord, one God. Now come on, Paul. You need to get with it. You see? So let's look at it. What is Rabshakeh's argument? Well, I'm going to outline four elements of it. Number one, he said, stop putting your confidence and trust in God. And of course, the parallel account is in 2 Kings 18 and 2 Chronicles 32, but Isaiah 36 verse 4, what confidence is this wherein you trust? I say thy counsel and strength for the war are but vain words. Now on whom do you trust that thou hast rebelled against me? Stop putting your trust in Egypt. And he was right about that. But then he goes on to say, stop putting your trust in Hezekiah, and most importantly, stop putting your trust in God. Isn't that what's going on today? Young people, don't listen to your parents. And don't go to church, and don't read the Bible, and don't pray, and don't believe in God, and, you know, evolution, that's how we got here. Don't put your trust in this, and don't put your trust in that. That's what's going on today. And so you begin to tear down someone's confidence and trust in what they've how they've believed before. So you start tearing that down, okay? So watch out for that in today's world, where they're going to slowly pick at this and pick at that and tear it down. You know, does prayer really work? I mean, come on. I mean, how do you know that prayer works? And is the Bible really the Word of God? It's full of a bunch of errors and contradictions and things like that. And how can you pray to a God? You've never even seen Him. You don't even know if God exists. Nobody's ever seen Him. Okay? And so you just start tearing down this thing. And it happens even still to this day. So, number one, the line of reasoning was, stop putting your trust in God. And that type of thing is still going on. Verse 7, if you say unto me, we trust in Jehovah our God, is not He whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar. Now therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horsemen and so forth. Listen, we can resolve this, okay? Just listen to me and come out and let's solve this thing. The second line of argument that Rabshakeh set forth was, don't listen to your king. Turn with me to Isaiah 36, verse 13. So first of all, don't trust in someone that you've always trusted. And number two, don't listen to those around you. And that's going on today. Young people, don't listen to your parents. Don't listen to the preacher. Don't listen to the old folks who might have wisdom and good judgment. Don't do that. Just do your own thing. Follow your own heart. You know, we hear that a lot today. So in verse 13, then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, hear ye the words of the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in Jehovah, saying, Jehovah will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah. Don't listen to him. Young people get that a lot. You know, they're talking with their friends in social media. Well, whatever you do, don't listen to your parents. You know, they're old and they don't know anything. Or whatever. It's effective. It works. On the right people. Now, fortunately, in this story, and that's why we're turning to it tonight, these people give us a way to respond to this foolishness. But it doesn't always... They don't always respond right, and people are taken in by this. The third thing that Rabshakeh says, and it's one of the main things that I want to talk about tonight, and that is that your God is no different than all the other gods. He was one of those persons, the forefather of pluralism. Now, he was using it in a negative way. Today it's being used in a positive way. He was using it in a negative way, saying, your God is like all the other gods, okay? And we have attacked these nations and these countries, and their gods did not defend them and help them, and your God's not going to do the same because He's just like them. It's all the same. They're all the same. He was using it in a negative sense. Today it's being used in a positive sense, if you want to word it that way. God is just like all the other gods, and we're going to see here in a minute, church is just like all the other churches, and so we're just all the same. But notice how God, the one true God, gets lumped in with all these other false gods that don't actually exist. And that is this idea of equality and tolerance and pluralism and syncretism. And it's a lie. There are different places in these accounts where this shows up. But look at chapter 36, verse 18. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, Jehovah will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they not delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these countries that have delivered their countries out of my hand, that Jehovah should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? He's just like all these other gods. Turn with me to where this is worded a little bit differently. Turn with me to the parallel account in 2 Chronicles 32. Let's notice the wording there. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 19. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 19. And they spake of the God of Jerusalem as of the gods of the peoples of the earth, which are the works of men's hands. They spake of the Lord just like he was one of these false gods. 2 Chronicles 32, 19. That's exactly what is going on today. One is just like the other, when in fact, he is not. And I see it in all kinds of areas of our society. I see it in politics. I see it in religion. I see it in other areas where people are saying, it's just all the same. And it's gaining ground. And brethren are stuck right here in the middle. And we've got to ask ourselves, are we going to cave into that or resist it? He's just like all the other gods. And so they spake of God as of the other gods. May we never do that. May we never, ever speak of God, the church, the Bible, or anything else like that, just like it was something else in the world. May we never, ever do that. But that's what the world is wanting us to do. The fourth part of his argument was, I have the Lord's permission and authority to attack you. Isaiah 36, verse 10, Jehovah said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. You can also see that in 2 Kings 18:25. The Lord said to me, I'm supposed to be doing this. Well, you'll find that today. You'll find where somebody will quote some authority or some what appears to be a valid reason for preaching or teaching this or that, and it makes it look really good. But is it true? It's not true. And so when you combine these things together, stop putting your confidence and trust in God. Stop listening to your king. There's no difference between your God and the other gods. And I have the Lord's permission to do this. You can see where that would be very effective. Well, in the lesson, in the text, Rabshakeh is told that his blasphemy is described as what he had said. Defiling the one true God, defiling the Lord, defiling God, speaking against God, blasphemy against God, railing against God. It's mentioned different ways. This is going to be, it's not going to go unnoticed or unpunished. And 185,000 soldiers are going to be, Assyrian soldiers are going to be miraculously killed as a result of this. So brethren, How does this translate to us today? Well, let's just look at a few New Testament examples. We've got to be very careful about this danger and this threat that is ideological in nature. And that is that everything is just the same. For example, your God is no different than the gods of the world religions. Your God is no different than Allah in the religion of Islam. Allah and your God, they're all the same. And Vishnu, okay? Vishnu among the Hindus, it's the same as your God in the Bible. It's just all the same. And Paul addressed a little bit of this when he was on Mars Hill in Athens in Acts 17. They had made idols to all the gods that they could think of, and they even made one to an unknown god in case they were leaving one out. And we're just going to kind of all throw them together, and they're all the same, and we'll worship them all on equal levels, Greek gods, Roman gods, even if there's an unknown one out there, we've got an altar to him, and they're all the same. And Paul says, no, they're not. And he gives some argumentation as to this unknown god is actually the god you need to be worshiping. And he said, you are worshiping in ignorance, verse 24. Well, you bring that up today, boy, you'll have a fight on your hands. You people are ignorant in what you're doing. Today would be, wait a minute, we're just grouping all of the gods together and worshiping them all equally. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. This is where brethren are to stand on matters. And whenever the word one comes up in the New Testament, people get very uncomfortable with that. But that is the truth of the matter. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5. For though there are be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are gods many and lords many, yet to us there is one God. Now you underscore that in your Bible. To us, there's one God. And we have to decide if we're going to go with this pluralism or not. To the Christian, the truth is there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we unto him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we through him. Very similar to Ephesians chapter 4. To us, there is one God. Or are we going to capitulate and say, well, this threat has been pressuring me so much through the years, I'm just going to cave. Your Savior is no different than other Saviors. You know, if you want to go to God through Jesus, or if you want to go through Muhammad the Prophet, or if you want to go through something else, that's fine. Just pick a Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, singular. Look at Acts 4:12. This would make brethren today, some brethren, I'm afraid, very uncomfortable. When Peter and John said, there is salvation in none other. Whoa, wait a minute, friend. You're supposed to be politically correct, Peter and John. That's why they're in jail. The Jewish authorities said, no preaching in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said, no, that's what Christ commissioned us to do, beginning in Jerusalem, Luke 24, beginning in Jerusalem, we're to preach repentance and remission of sins, and we're just doing what the Lord wants us to do. And they threw him in prison, but in none other is there salvation. And then he said, there is no name under heaven by which you must be saved. Do you see the exclusive nature of that? One of the biggest threats among God's people today is this matter of one or this exclusive thing. There is one mediator between God and man, himself man, Jesus Christ. One. Not two, not three, etc. And some today, when I was young, brethren as a whole, lived by the principle of this oneness. And they preached it, and they taught it, and they debated it, and they cried it from the rooftops, and radio programs, and bulletin articles, and talking with their neighbor. But today, among some, there's a backing off of that. And Rabshakeh is effective. Your church is no different than other churches. So they're all the same. Jesus died, and he is the head of one body. He's not the head of many bodies. There's one body, and that's the body of Christ. And it's not made up of denominations. They did not exist in Ephesians chapter 1. There are no denominations in Ephesians chapter 1. There's a group of people who were known as New Testament Christians. Okay, there was no denominationalism then. There was no Catholic church then. There was no Protestant denominations. There were no American denominations that came on later in the 1700s and 1800s. There's just one. And it is the church. It has one head on it. The body has one head, and the head has one body. It's not a body with multiple heads, and it's not one head with multiple bodies. And Paul repeats it again in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And today, though seven ones of verses 4, 5, and 6, the seven ones make some people uncomfortable. But we've got to preach that exclusive nature. To us, there is one God. We need to say that. Just stand up and say it. And there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And so you have that co-worker who's a Jew, or who's a Muslim, or who's a Buddhist or a Hindu. We've got, at some point, we've got to say to them, friend, there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Is that hard? Yes. And with regard to our denominational friends, and some of us have family members in this situation, I've got two brothers right now in this situation. Okay? And I have uncomfortable conversations. It's difficult. It's hard. Or I can just take the approach, we're just all going to heaven. So it's difficult. But we've got to ask ourselves, are we going to stick with the truth of God's word or cave to this constant pressure that's on us of tolerance and pluralism and syncretism and so forth? Your Bible is no different than other religious writings. The Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Quran, the Hindu Vedas, it doesn't matter. It's just all religious writings that help you out. They all have good advice in it, you know. I've read some of the Hindu Vedas. There's some good advice in there. You know, some good advice. I've read parts of the Quran. You know, there's good advice there. And that's the approach. It's just all the same. The problem is, the New Testament is the inspired Word of God. These others are not. And those who wrote the New Testament proved that they were getting their words from God because of the miracles that they performed. Joseph Smith never performed a miracle. Muhammad never performed a miracle to back up that what he was writing was the very word of God. They didn't do that. They wrote some stuff, it sounded good, and they pawned it off as, I got this from God. So Joseph said, I got it from an angel, Moroni, and Muhammad said, I got it from Gabriel. And I wrote it down. Nobody said, I need the proof of that. Where's your miracles to prove it? But the new Jesus and the apostles worked miracles to confirm their words. And Hebrews chapter 2 says that they delivered the word of the Lord and they confirmed it by the signs which followed. So, no, the Bible is not the same as all religious writings. It stands alone as the only book that is the inspired Word of God. And your gospel plan of salvation is the same as all other gospel plan of salvation. Whether you include baptism or not, it could be pray the sinner's prayer, it could be faith only, it could be baptism, not baptism. Just throw out a plan to somebody in Clarksville and get them saved. Turn with me to Acts 15. If that were the case, then, turn with me to Acts 15, when some Jews came along. Now, this is the time when the church is already present, and the New Testament gospel plan of salvation had already been preached for several years. The New Testament church has already been present for several years now, and there are some people going around saying, verse 1, except you be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Why didn't Peter and Paul and James say, fine. Circumcision for salvation is fine. Non-circumcision is fine. We're just, all these plans of salvation are okay. Why didn't they say that? They didn't say that because somebody was teaching a different plan of salvation. Come down with me to verse 11. In verse 1, some were saying, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And when Peter stood up, the apostle Peter, speaking the very words of God, he said, but we believe that we Jews shall be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus in like manner as they, the Gentiles. We're going to be saved by the grace of the Lord and belief in the Lord and obeying the Lord. It's not going to be, verse 1, by circumcision. There is one gospel plan of salvation, and it doesn't include circumcision. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul said, if anyone preaches any other gospel other than what I preach, let him be anathema. We can't go around preaching different gospel plans of salvation. I'm sorry, we can't do it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 in our scripture reading. This makes some today very uncomfortable, but there is one body, which means the Lord's church. One Spirit, one Holy Spirit, even as you were called in one hope, that's heaven, of your calling, one Lord, Jesus, one faith, that's one body of teaching, one baptism. Not two, not three. And somebody was telling me recently that he saw on a Church of Christ preacher page where some young preachers are now saying that when you go down into the water to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you also get a separate baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we're cycling back around to things that people have tried to say before. Well, that's two baptisms. And Paul says that there is one. Which one is it? Well, some are saying water baptism and the Holy Spirit baptism. That's two. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So, brethren, what Rabshakeh did, it's still being done today. So I'm going to close on a positive note by looking at how Hezekiah and Isaiah and these Jews walled up in Jerusalem responded. Number one, they continued to put their trust and confidence in God. And number one, they patiently waited for the truth. These men on the wall were told, don't answer him. And they came back and they gave word to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is going to get information from God ultimately. Don't respond to this. Young people, don't respond to it. It's a lie, it's a deceit, it's propaganda, it's not true. Don't respond to it. And by that I mean, don't give it credence. Don't give it any weight. Hey, I need to start listening to this. Don't do that. In Isaiah chapter 36 and verse 21, the men that heard this answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. And those of you in the class, we studied how that Rabshakeh wanted to speak in the Jews' language so that everybody could hear it. The devil today wants to make sure you hear it. He's going to speak in your language and make sure you hear it. But don't respond to it. We have to continue to follow the truth, and don't let a modern day ideology shake our trust and confidence in the one true God. The second thing we don't need to do is we don't need to fear. That should be chapter 37 and verse 6. I apologize for that. Look at chapter 37 and verse 6. When they come to Isaiah. So the servants of the king of Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith Jehovah, be not afraid of the words that you have heard, wherein the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. By the way, this ideology, while popular in society, is blasphemy. When you start saying that God and His Word, the Bible, and His church, and all of these things are exactly the same thing as what man has done, you are blaspheming. That is a serious thing. You're taking that which is high and holy. In fact, in one verse in this story, God reminds them that He is the Holy One of Israel. You're bringing Him down just to man's level. All churches are the same. The Bible is the same as what Joseph Smith wrote. That's blasphemy. But look at what Isaiah said. Look at what the Lord said through Isaiah. Be not afraid. We cannot fear this. Boy, and let me tell you something. It is, believe me, it is challenging. It's hard. It's easier just to cave and go with the tolerance. Believe me, I've been in situations and you just want to say, can't we just all get along? We cannot fear this type of propaganda. The third thing that we find is that they prayed to God. Pray, pray, pray. Turn to chapter 37 and verse 14. In chapter 37 and verse 8, Rabshakeh comes back for a second round. And this idea that your God is the same as all the other gods, it shows up in this second round, this second speech, 8 through 13. So we won't read that again. The same line of argument shows up a second time. But Hezekiah goes to God in prayer. He takes this message that Rabshakeh had written, and he read it, and then he spread it before the Lord, and he prayed unto the Lord, verse 15. Pray to God for help. Pray to God for help. We need help with this. We need strengthening. We need help. It's hard to preach to our denominational friends and neighbors and suggest that they're wrong. That's hard to do that. It's hard to preach an exclusive oneness message. It's very difficult. Parent, spouse, children, whatever. It's very hard. Lord, help me with this. Pray to God. And spread it before the Lord. Then turn with me to Isaiah 37 and verse 20. This next one is going to be a little difficult. I'll tell you up front. It'll be a little difficult. And that is, we need to continue as parents, gospel preachers, elders, all of us, we've got to continue to preach and teach the Lord only. In a world of tolerance and religious equality and syncretism and pluralism, will you be the one that will actually stand up and use the word only? Look at Isaiah 37:20. Now therefore, O Jehovah, in Hezekiah's prayer, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of earth may know that thou art Jehovah, even thou only. Wow. Wow. Well, you're not going to be popular if you keep praying that, Hezekiah. He didn't care. And you preach that on the radio or in a pulpit or in a number of other places, you're not going to be popular in Clarksville. That's true. But it's the truth. And be willing to be the one who will do that. Turn with me to 2 Kings 19, where the wording, the same account, but the wording is a little bit different there. 2 Kings 15. I'm sorry. Yeah, 2 Kings 19, verse 15. I'll get it right here in a minute. 2 Kings 19, 15. And Hezekiah prayed before Jehovah and said, O Jehovah, the God of Israel, thou sittest above the cherubim. Thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth and so forth. Alone. I'm not buying Rabshakeh's argument that you're just like all these other gods. I'm not going to buy that. You are God alone. And we're not going to buy that all churches are the same and all plans of salvation are the same and all religious books are the same. We're not going to buy that because it's not the truth. Look at verse 19. Now therefore, O Jehovah our God, save thou us, I beseech thee, out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou, Jehovah, art God alone. That is, you preach that today, and that's going to be very challenging, but it must be done. And then last of all, we're so grateful that we have men like Isaiah, who would go to Hezekiah the king and exhort him to be faithful. Stay, Isaiah said to Hezekiah and the others, keep putting your trust in God. Believe in God. Don't leave God. And we need men and women like that today. I hope that our lesson tonight is like that, where we will exhort one another to stay faithful to the Lord. And even in chapter 37, verses 21 through 35, he did that. But look at Isaiah 37, verse 5. So the servants of Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith Jehovah, be not afraid of the words. Let's be an Isaiah who goes to our fellow brethren in the church here at Warfield, and with our brethren other places that we can influence. Brethren, I beg you, stay true to God. Don't listen to this Rabshakeh fellow. And he exhorted Hezekiah and the others to be faithful and not be discouraged. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate your time this evening. It amazes me how the devil, over and over again, just uses the same playbook. And this is some 700 years before the time of Christ, and we still see it being done today. Let's learn. The things written aforetime were written for our learning. Somebody says, well, I don't get anything out of the Old Testament. Really? There is so many good lessons and things there for us today. Older brethren told me when I was younger, I don't know if I actually heard a member of the church say this, but when I was younger, there were some brethren that would report that brethren were saying, we don't need to study the Old Testament. We don't get anything out of the Old Testament. I hope we've changed our thinking on that. The things written aforetime were written for our learning, and there's always something that we can get out of God's Word in the Old Testament. And we see that the same thing is being done today. Let's stay away from that ideology that just wears on us. We're all the same. And keep preaching that one, exclusive, only, alone, God and gospel and church and Bible and plan of salvation. And we will be doing what God wants us to do. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. I would encourage you to come and make your life right with God if you need to do that. If you know what you need to do, I would encourage you just simply to act upon that. Or if someone needs to come back to the Lord in some way, we can take your confession. We'd be glad to do that and pray for you. But let's go out into a world that is challenging. It's challenging with tolerance. And we have to keep preaching the seven ones. In a world that is just a melting pot, just throw it all together, we've got to say, no, there's an exclusive truth, and that's what saves. And by the way, I didn't bring this out a lot, but in that story tonight, the word save comes up different times. And who was it at the end of that story that saved them? That one God that they were willing to say, you're the only one. That's the one that saved them. And so we really want someone to be saved. We have to preach that oneness. That's what's going to save. If we can help you to do that, why won't you come as we stand and sing?